For those of you that have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, maybe you also remember another point in the movie where someone says to Tevye, that was Tevye talking to us and singing, it says, Tevye, remember that money is a curse. And Tevye says, well, then may the Lord smite me so that I never recover from it. Oh, smite me with that so that I never recover from it. Is that your prayer this morning? God, smite me with money. Do you think that the real solution to most of your problems would just be having more stuff? More money? Thank you. No. More things? More of the good life? No. No. Jesus has a word for Tevye this morning and a word for us that is not that far off from the word smite, really. And it really puts things in perspective because we're in a series of messages right now where we're looking at two little words in the Bible that can change the way you think about life. Two little words that can cause you to live and look radically different than the rest of the world around us. What are those two little words? But God. And last week we looked at how these two little words can keep you from getting sucked into the whirlpool of discontentment that is swirling all around us here in America. And today I want to take what we looked at last week, what we talked about last week, and I want to just stick it in a little further and give it a twist. So turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to be looking together at verses 13 to 21. And I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning. Please bring a Bible with you because I want you to see it from God's Word, not just what I'm saying. Luke, chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And I'm going to read through verse 21. Then one from the crowd said to Christ, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then Christ turned to the crowd and said, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat. Drink, be merry. But God said, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us glimpses of Christ. Thank you that we don't have to just hear orally repeated, passed down through the years, what people say Christ said and what he did. God, I know we don't know everything he did and everything he said, but thank you in your sovereignty, in your wisdom, and by your Holy Spirit that you recorded for us some of what our Savior said and did. This morning, as we listen, give us ears to hear our Savior. Not to just sing about him and say we love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let us hear what he says to us today from your word. Stir us. Move in our hearts. Change us. Don't just stir us. We don't want to be stirred and then settle down and go out and be the same. Stir us. And change us and use us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on these verses this morning. Look in verse 13 again and notice how it just jumps in there and starts. Then someone from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, if that strikes you as a little odd and random, it's really not as strange as it sounds to us. Because in that day, it was very common for rabbis to settle disputes like this between people. So it wasn't inappropriate that he would be bringing this to Jesus. What is most inappropriate is the timing and his priorities. Now picture this. Jesus has been teaching. It's not like Jesus is standing there silent. Jesus is in the middle of teaching. You can figure that out by just looking at the verses prior to verse 13. In fact, this man has blurted out and interrupted an excellent sermon. How inappropriate. And the sermon is talking about a very important subject, and the fact that he's blurting out what he's blurting out, it's almost embarrassing. And it shows, have you been listening to anything that Jesus has been saying? He hasn't. You ever been around someone that you can tell in a meeting, maybe at work, or maybe in your home with your own family? You can tell they haven't been listening to a thing I've been saying. They've been waiting for that moment to just blurt out. And what they say makes it evident you're not listening. All you're concerned about is your deal. Let me give you just a snapshot. Look in verse 4, and you can see what Jesus has been talking about before this man blurted out. Jesus says in verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him, God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." This is how Jesus has been preaching, and all of a sudden Jesus takes a breath, and this man blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Hello? Is that what's most important to you right now? He's talking about, he's moving their attention to the future, eternal things, spiritual things, issues of the soul. When you die, don't be afraid about this life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to get. You better be concerned about the next life and he whom you will stand before that can also cast you into hell. And listen, it's very likely that his brother was treating him unjustly. Very likely that it's true that he has a cause, that he has a reason to complain. The scriptures don't tell us, but it's the way he breaks in on what Jesus is in the middle of saying that shows he has such little interest in spiritual things, the things that matter the most. It exposes the fact that this man is probably living his life focused on the here and now instead of what matters most. Know anybody like that? Living inside the skin of anyone like that? And that's what causes Christ to answer him fairly gruffly. It's a pretty gruff answer. You know, "Man, who made me an arbitrator over you? That's not what I've come for. Have you been listening to anything that I've been saying? This is not my mission. I am not here to settle little squabbles and disputes about material possessions and things. You're missing it." And then he goes on to do what Jesus so often did. Illustrate and teach and drive home a point by telling a parable. From these verses this morning, I want to show you 3 of the most common mistakes you can make when it comes to money and possessions. 3 of the most common mistakes that people make and that you could make regarding money and possessions. Here's the first mistake. Number 1, keep trying to see how much you can pile up and hang on to in this life. Just keep trying to see how much you can pile up and hang on to in this life. Look in verse 15 again and see what Jesus says. Verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now that sounds very different than the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," doesn't it? One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Folks, we are living, if you haven't figured it out, in a day that is diametrically opposed to that. Everything in our culture is saying you are nothing if you don't have stuff. And your stuff represents the value that you have as a person. It's your stuff. It's what you wear. It's what you drive. It's where you live. It's where you vacation. It's where you eat. It's the essence of life. And Jesus flies in the face of that with a radical statement. Beware. Life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. Have you looked around America lately? When we're not buying lottery tickets and spending gas to drive to Argosy or Belterra to win free money, we're watching big game winning shows. Because even the vicarious euphoria of watching other people win big bucks turns us on. It's a rush. It's a rush. Just seeing other people win it. In a sense, we've reached a new low here in America, I think, as we've become voyeuristic materialists, a new kind of peeping Tom. It's not that we're trying to see people undress. We're craning and straining our necks to just get a glimpse of that next person that wins big bucks, that gets the good life, that's living large. We want to see it. We want to see that. We want to peek at that. Think about how many shows there are of the rich and the famous and celebrities. What do you think keeps all that going? Just vicariously, there's a rush in even just getting to watch other people with it. In fact, watching people win big bucks is on the same level as sexual pleasure here in our culture. We love it. We want to see more of it. And the marketing gurus and strategists that are behind most of the commercials today are not ignorant of this fact either. They know it. You can see how they weave together these two strands of sexual and material into a message that's designed to grip us on all levels. I think about the Cadillac commercial that's been out for over a year now. The Cadillac commercial that has a classic rock song thumping in the background and Kate Walsh driving a sleek Cadillac CTS while she says in her most sultry, sexy voice, "In today's luxury game, the question isn't whether or not your car has available features like a 40-gig hard drive. It isn't about sunroofs or Sapelli wood accents, pop-up map screens, or any of that. No. The real question is, when you turn your car on, does it return the favor?" Oh, Kate, stop. Kate, please stop. Oh. I mean, you want to say, "Kate, what are we talking about? You talking about having sex with your car? What are you talking about?" And yes, folks, in a way, yes, she is, because sex, greed, and material things are all being twisted together in one big ugly heap in our country. Sex, greed, and material things. Both are a rush. Stuff is a rush. Sex is a rush. And our culture is just mixing and weaving the two together. And guess what? Good news. Just like everything else, doesn't take our God by surprise. He saw it coming, and he gives us a word. He gives us help. He saw it coming. Keep your place in Luke chapter 12 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place in Luke 12 because we're going back there. But look at Ephesians 5 verse 3. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, Paul warns us. Ephesians 5 3. "But among you," and who is Paul talking to in this passage in the book of Ephesians? Christians, "but among you," you believers, you who say you know Christ, you who have been saved, you who love the cross, you who have a future hope and a glory and promises that you're clinging to and the Holy Spirit living in you, "but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Now notice what God's putting together here in this verse. Sexual sin and greed. God's warning us about sexual sin, and the word in the Greek there for sexual sin is porneia. We get our word what? Pornography. He's warning us about porneia, and he's also warning us about greed. And the Greek word there for greed is pleonexia. It means literally the annexing of more. The annexing of more. Expanding my borders. More of that stuff out there. I want it to be mine. I want my name on more of that. More, more, more. Pleonexia. The annexing of more. And God's against them. Notice in this verse, God's against them both. Both. In the same breath, same text, same God, same warning. God says both should be unthinkable among Christians. Now, I venture to guess, I don't want a show of hands, but I believe we have discounted our concern over greed and materialism. There's a heightened awareness and a concern about sexual sin, and that's rightfully so, because so many men and women are going down in flames left and right. But folks, believers are going down in flames over pleonexia as much as porneia. And God warns us in the same breath, same text, same God, both should be unthinkable among Christians. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or of impurity or of greed. See, in many ways, money and possessions is the new sex today. It's the new high. And now we have the home shopping network, curse of all curses. So you don't even have to leave your house to get in trouble here. Today's CPM, couch potato materialist, doesn't even have to leave the house. You don't even have to fight crowds. You don't have to spend your $3.95 a gallon gas getting to the mall. All you have to have is a credit card and a phone that works. And you can just expand your kingdom and pile it up and annex more and more and more and more and more. So what's the cost to us for this constant annexing of more? Well, listen, it's costing us a whole lot more than dollars. It is costing us dollars, but more than dollars. Think about it. Everything you purchase is one more thing that you have to think about, talk about, clean, repair, rearrange, fret over, and replace when it goes bad. Everything you purchase. Take, for instance, a television. Here's where we get in trouble so many times. Here's where it happens. Take, for instance, a television. Somebody gives you, you see it on the church email bulletin, which I hadn't seen it yet or I'd be on it, a free flat screen TV. They don't want it anymore. Free TV. You're the first to hit reply. Boom. They say, come pick it up. You got it. What do you do? Do you sit in front of your free flat screen TV just watching TV and telling all your friends how great it is that you got a free TV? You know you don't. No, you don't. It's not what you do. You pay for a satellite dish now because you got a nice TV. You get cable now. You buy a DVD player. You start your movie collection. You start buying DVDs. You get a Cherry Home Entertainment Center to put that TV in along with all your movies. You get surround sound, and you go out to furniture store and you get a big fat leather recliner chair so you can kick back and enjoy it in the comforts of your home. Right? That's what you do. And before you know it, that free TV has cost you a couple thousand dollars. But you say, oh, I got a free TV. Got a free TV. But there's something even more important than money that's being sucked up in all this. Our stuff, folks, our possessions siphon off large amounts of time, energy, and attention. Because the time I'm now spending on my television, along with all of its accessories, is just less time that I could be talking with my family, walking with my wife, reading my Bible, praying, opening our home to someone, ministering to a neighbor, getting involved in ministry, preparing for a small group lesson, making a phone call, encouraging someone. There's something more than money that is being squandered and wasted, folks, as God's people get sucked into what God said should be unthinkable. Amen. Greed. The annexing of more, 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 more. So now let me ask you, what's the true cost of my free television when all is said and done? If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Every time you acquire a new possession, it actually pushes you to redefine your priorities. Every time you acquire a new possession, it actually pushes you to redefine your priorities. Think about it. If you buy a boat or a camper, you're going to want to justify that purchase by using that boat or camper, which is probably going to mean frequent weekends away from your family or church, making you unavailable for your daughter's basketball game, unable to teach a Sunday school class, unable to keep the nursery. Ownership has consequences. Possessions affect priorities. Ownership has consequences. Possessions affect priorities. So watch out how much you choose to own, even if it's given to you, even if it's free. It's still ownership, and it still brings risk. Risk. If someone gives you a free horse, the kids would just go wild. Woo! It's what I've always wanted. Horse, horse. Someone gives you a free horse. I mean, the word free should never even be in front of a horse. That's ridiculous. Free horse! Oh, my mom and dad, they're giving it away. They're giving away a horse. I've always wanted a horse. Oh, shut up. We're going to have to rent a barn, buy hay, pay for shoes, shots, saddles, bridles, riding lessons, veterinarian fees. Don't for a minute think you just got a free horse. Not for a minute. It's going to take your time, money, attention, and it's going to change your priorities. You won't keep living the way you were living before that horse. You won't. You will not. Now, don't hear me saying, I can sense a measure of discomfort in the room, especially from my wife, who's probably thinking of anyone here who has a horse. When we go home, she's always like, honey, honey. I'm not saying it's a sin. Or boats, boat, horse, camper, you know. It's great how I pick things we don't have, you know. That's what's great about writing the sermon, you know. Hang on. Later on, I'm going to actually say golf clubs, and I've got two sets of those, but I'm not going to do that yet. I just want you to be uncomfortable here. I'm not saying it's a sin to own a horse or a boat or a camper or golf clubs. Not a sin. But do hear me saying, we just need to think. Every possession affects our priorities. That's all I'm saying. Every possession affects our priorities. No exceptions. There are no exceptions. So don't think that you can keep adding stuff to your life, even free stuff, without having to rearrange and wrestle with your priorities, without having to fight more and more and more to keep the main thing the main thing. And God tells us what the main thing is in this passage. At the very end, in verse 21, look at it. At the very end of verse 21, back in Luke chapter 12, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The main thing is that we should be rich towards God. And to be rich towards God means living with God and God's priorities as your main focus. Living with God and his priorities as your main focus in life. To be rich towards God. It doesn't mean you have to give all your money away to the poor and all your money to the church. To be rich towards God is more than money, folks. It's your life, your talents, your gifts, your resources, your time, your energy, and your money. To be rich towards God means to be living your life in such a way that God and his purposes are your main focus. That's what it's all about. And you use things, you enjoy things, because he tells us in 1 Timothy, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. Enjoy food, enjoy camping, enjoy horses. But make sure camping, food, horses, golf, TV, you fill in the blank, don't keep you from keeping the main thing the main thing. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You want to be rich toward God. Possessions, by their very nature, bring with them risk and a potential threat to your souls. So be very careful and very slow how much you add to your life. Be very careful and very slow how much you add to your life. And here's what I've noticed today. We're living in a day where people have gotten very conscious about how much they add to their schedule. People have gotten very time conscious in our country. They're extremely time conscious, and they're so much quicker to say no when they're asked to make a commitment to serve or get involved in something. Because they know that's going to take time. That's going to take time. I don't have a lot of time. That's going to take time. You know what? Let's do something radical. Let's turn this whole thing upside down. Let's start saying no to adding more material things to our lives, because those things take time. Those take time, and let's start saying yes when we're asked to get involved in ministry. Because yes, that takes time, but you're going to be investing in something that lasts forever. Souls, people, lives of men and women, lives of boys and girls. What matters most, the main thing, you're going to be rich towards God in that time investment. Now, this is going to hurt, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of you are saying no to ministry opportunities that are going to affect souls for eternity because you are so busy. The stuff that you own is keeping you so busy either playing with it, paying for it, or fixing it. How sad. Some of you are saying no to ministry opportunities where you're going to be rich towards God, investing in what matters most, lives and His kingdom, because what you own is keeping you so busy playing with it, paying for it, and fixing it. Now, you do the spiritual math, and you tell me if that makes sense to you. Do you want to be standing in front of God one day saying, you didn't get involved in ministry, you didn't serve, you didn't give your life away because you were so busy camping, boating, horseback riding, golfing, whatever? Do you want to have that? You're going to have that moment. You're going to stand. This is not a make-believe thing I'm proposing to you. You're going to stand before God and give an account. And all of a sudden, you're going to see the ledger. All of a sudden, the books are going to be open because, listen, yes, we're saved by grace, but God's word says you're going to give an account for every word spoken, everything you did, every way you used, every penny that God's given you. Listen, too often we think, all right, I'm getting paid, I'm making money, and as long as I set aside 10% and give it, the rest is mine to do whatever. Folks, we're going to give an answer for 100% of the money that came into your hands and 100% of the gifts that God gave you and the abilities that God gave you and the opportunities that God gave you. 100% we will answer for. It would be good to start thinking now about then. Now. And don't give me this song and dance about it's family time. Listen, I know camping is great for some of you for family time. And I know boating can be great for family time. I know watching TV can be great. There's all kinds of things. But God didn't call us to spend all of our days cultivating quality family time. Yes, invest in your family. But how about this? Invest in your family as you serve together. Did you know you could do both? Serve together as a family. Serve at Fairhaven. Teach a class together. Open your house and host a small group and let your kids see you serving. Lead a small group. Become an apprentice and let that be family time. Family. See, too often that card gets played as the trump card. Thrown out on the table. It's family time. And all of us are supposed to just back up and say, ooh, family time. What can I say to that? I'm going to look really stupid to say anything contrary to that. Folks, God has called us to give our lives away and to invest in His kingdom. And listen, this life is a vapor. It's going by fast. People are broken and hurting and messed up. And this world is upside down and Satan is on the rampage. This is not the time to camp or golf or boat or horse our lives away. Those ought to be just little asides, just moments of recreation. The word recreation actually means to recreate. To step aside from the norm long enough to just take a breath and refresh and recreate. But we live in a day that has made recreation the main thing. Some of you need to step away from recreation. That's wearing you out. Some of you are exhausted with your recreation. And come back to being rich towards God. Rich towards God. Rich towards God. Mistake number one is to keep trying to pile up as much of this stuff as you can and to hold on to it. Here's mistake number two. Very common mistake. Just keep ignoring God and talk to nobody but yourself about what you think you ought to do with your stuff. Just keep ignoring God and talk to nobody but yourself about what you think you ought to do with your stuff. That's what the rich man did. Look in verse 17 again of Luke 12. Verse 17, and he thought within himself. He thought within himself. What shall I do? Oh, he was busy having a little conversation of his own with himself. He doesn't even ask God about it. Did you notice that? God doesn't show up until verse 20 and interrupts his little conversation. He doesn't ask God about this at all. God is nowhere in the picture, and he doesn't seek out any godly counsel about what he ought to do with this surplus. The man has a surplus, folks. Surplus. And if you're sitting here and saying, that's my point, Brad, that's why this has nothing to do with me and I don't need to be convicted this morning because I don't have a surplus, guess what? Most of you don't have a surplus because you've chosen to live right up to the brink of everything you make. You could have a surplus if you ratcheted it down a few notches on what you drive, where you live, where you eat, and how you vacation. Oh, it's quiet now. And I don't have any names in mind, folks. I don't have a list. But it makes me sad how everyone in America, so often even Christians, act like we're just on the edge financially. Just the edge. And then I see where they live and I think, shut up. You did that to yourself. You don't have to live in those. Hello. You don't have to live in those kind of houses. You don't have to have two new cars. You don't have to eat out five times a week. You would have a surplus. By God's grace, with five kids and one in college, and insurance on four cars now instead of two, we have a surplus in our lives. The Bigneys have a surplus. Most people say, oh, at that point in life, you probably can't give anything. We are giving more than we ever have given away. My second one's in braces now. I could go on because we've capped it off. Same house. Still driving used cars, drive them till they keel over on their backs and go, oh, before I get another one. You can live that way, folks. And it is so freeing. I love it. It feels so good. And when I get letters from people going on a mission trip or doing this and doing that, I can take my checkbook and write a check. When there's other people that are out of work and really hurting and in trouble and need help, I can pay a house payment. Folks, you don't know how fun that is until you've done it. That is so much better than the recliner and the surround sound and all that. Giving away, Jesus said, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Some of you, you haven't tasted that yet. Oh, listen, folks. I know gas is $3.95 a gallon. Now, more than ever, is the time. Maybe God could use that to get our attention. Change the way you're living. Bring it down. Get some cushion in your life. We're in the last days. These are the last days. I want to give as much as I can. I want to send it on ahead. I want to invest in ministry, invest in people, be rich towards God. There could be a surplus. This man didn't ask anybody else about what he should do with the surplus that was in his life. Let me give you a warning. Watch out when you don't want to ask anyone else what you ought to do with the material blessings God's given you. When you don't want to ask. And you ought to get very scared when you realize that you're not even asking God. You're not even praying about what you should do. You don't want to know. You don't want to ask. You just want to do what you want to do with what you have. What about you? Is that the way you've been living? Talking to yourself, doing your own thing, making your own plans? Listen, God has blessed some of you incredibly with the ability to make money. Notice the way I worded that. God has blessed some of you with the ability to make money. See, there's some of you sitting here and you think, I'm just smarter. I've worked hard. It's mine. Oh, stop. Please stop. Stop, 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 stop. Just like I tell people when they ask about this church, there are better pastors, better preachers, better leaders, better visionaries than Brad Bigney. God chose to bless this church that I'm a part of. This is not what Brad Bigney did. But guess what? It's no different in your area. If you're being blessed and just overflowing, you're the top salesman, top saleswoman, you're a great architect, you're a whatever, and you are blessed. Guess what? I got news for you. God did that. Now, I'm not saying you didn't work hard, but there are people who work hard and it never happens. Why did your business take off? Why did you have the perfect timing for that commodity or for that? It's God. It's the goodness of God. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. And you better get that in your picture. You better understand that. It's not what you did. It's not what you did. It's the blessing of God. What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? And see, there's nothing to be ashamed of if you do have means. If God has blessed you, if you have riches, if you have wealth, if you have resources, if you have means, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a sin and you should slink around and be ashamed of having wealth. There's lots of verses that say if you've got it, watch out. There are temptations, there are dangers, and make sure you don't begin to love it and live for it and try to keep all of it and reinvest it back on yourself. If God is giving you means and blessings and resources and riches, guess what? There's people and ministries and places He wants to see that go. You're just a channel. Don't for a minute think that He's giving you all that for you. Oh, wow. Okay, I guess we should build a bigger home. Stop it, folks. Stop it, stop it, stop it. When you go from whatever that guy is in the plane to the bigger guy with a nicer hat and a bigger badge, now you're captain, and you get that pay increase, would you please stay in the house you were already in? You know, by God's grace, the church has increased my salary a lot since 12 years ago. But we've stayed where we lived when we first moved here. That's why so many funds are freed up to be able to give and invest. Stop moving up with every increase you get. Don't do it. I mean, unless you're living in a hovel, some lean-to. But most people that I know, you're not living in a hovel. It's not a lean-to. But all of a sudden, we got to build a new home. All of a sudden, we got to make that move. Stop. Stop. Stop, 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 stop. I don't know what else to say. But it breaks my heart. It grieves me. I'm just thinking, I just want to stand on a street corner. I want to stand on a rooftop and say, Christians, believers, stop. You're going to be so sad when you stand in front of Him. And you're going to see it for what it really was. And you're going to say, why did I do that? Why was that so important? Why did I think we had to have a new house? Why did we have to do that? What was I thinking? You weren't listening to God's word. And it's not too late to change. If you're sitting here this morning, you've got a pulse. You're alive. You could change. You could change. Now, it may take a year or 18 months to do it, but you can turn this thing around and say, we're going to change. We're going to change the way we're living. We're going to change. God may grant you 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 more years. Don't keep going the way you're going. Change. Change. What are you doing with what God's given you? Are you just building bigger barns, bigger houses, second homes, lake homes, condos, timeshares? You just pouring it all back into your life? Mark my words. You better start investing it into God's kingdom, or He's going to start redirecting it to someone who will. You better start directing it into God's kingdom. You better start being rich with God, towards God, or God's going to redirect it towards someone who will. Basically, it boils down to this. Can God, listen to this, can God trust you with His resources to see that it gets into the hands of people who need it, starting with your local church? Starting with your local church. If you go here and you say this is your church family, and you're sitting under the preaching and teaching, you're being encouraged and edified and built up, people are holding on to you, we're doing life together, you should invest back into your local church, starting with your local church, and then looking with eyes constantly saying, God, well, I worked, folks, for probably 5 to 8 years when I first moved here. My desire, as I looked at my salary and looked at the budget, my desire was to get to a point where I would have money in our budget just freed up that I could just title in my Microsoft Money software, extra giveaway money. 4 or 5 years ago, that day arrived. And there it is. Extra giveaway. I start with giving to our church. Then I give to our missions. Then I have extra money. And so don't sit there and say, well, I have 5 kids. I have 1 in college. I have 4 people driving. I have all that. I have braces. Folks, it's a choice. It's a choice how you're going to live. The way we choose to live allows us to have that. So if you're here and what you still give to our local church is a pittance, and folks, if it's like in the range of $2,000 or less, that's a pittance. Pittance for most of you. Now, I don't know who you are. I don't have names. I don't look at it. I don't want to look at it. But I just know when we see the records, it's a whopping number of people and families that give $2,000 or less. And I don't think you make $20,000 or less in a year, but that's what you give. Because you decided what you wanted to drive, what you wanted to wear, where you wanted to live, where you're going to vacation, and then you said, what do we have left? You need to turn that around. Mistake number 3, if you can take more. Huh? Been fun so far, hasn't it? Mistake number 3, keep right on making plans like you're going to live forever. Keep right on making plans like you're going to live forever. Look in verse 17 to 19. Look at how the rich man's talking. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll store my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods laid up for so many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Now I want you to notice something about these verses, 17, 18, 19. Do you see anything repeated over and over in those verses, 17, 18, 19? Yeah. It stands out. These verses are crowded with a particular form of speech. There's no other parable in the Bible. There's not another parable in the Bible so full of the words, I, me, my, mine. In the original Greek language, the words I and my are in this passage a dozen times. Eight I's and four my's and four I wills. I will, I will, I will. An English teacher once asked a little boy in her class to tell her what part of speech my and mine are. He said, those are aggressive pronouns. Yes, they are. They so easily go from possessive to aggressive. My, mine. A.W. Tozer said, there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They are verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. This rich man was living his life like this is all there is, and that's a fatal miscalculation. So you can make a lot of mistakes in this life and still survive, but it's a fatal miscalculation to live like this life is all there is. And if you're living that way this morning, then listen, I want to warn you. You better brace yourself for a God-sized interruption that's not on your calendar. This rich man faced a God-sized interruption that was not on his calendar. And the same will be true for us. The rich man was all wrapped up in this life, this stuff, his business, his plans, his pleasure, and in one breath, God brings it all to a screeching halt. This man has not even finished his little fantasy in his mind about what he's going to do, pulling down the barns, building bigger barns, his stuff, his things, going to kick back. He's already got in his mind how he's going to eat, drink, be merry, what he's going to do. And God comes bursting in and interrupts. And it wasn't on this rich man's calendar. Look in verse 20 again. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said, Fool, this night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you've worked so hard for? This night, there was no advance notice, no lead time, no email, no memo, no chance to get his house in order, just God calling for what is rightfully his soul. You know what? He could call for yours and mine at any time. Call for it. Yours or mine at any time. Are you ready? Are you ready? He could call for your soul at any time. Listen, are you here this morning and you are so wrapped up in the plans for that house and all your financial goals and your investments and your career? You're going to make captain, or you're going to make this or that, or you're going to do this at level in sales. Folks, I'm not saying don't make plans. Proverbs talks about go to the ant, make plans. But don't let your plans become an obsession, and don't let it become idolatrous that you are so wrapped up in all of this that you miss the main thing, and suddenly God could call for your soul and you would be found living for all the wrong things. It happens. It happens a lot. This night, and notice, God assesses our lives very differently than the world does. God gets in this rich man's face and says, fool, And here's a man that our world is doing everything they can right now to be just like this man. He would be on shows. He would be esteemed. This is who we want to model. This is what's shown continually. And God says, fool, fool, fool. Do you see yourself in the rich man at all this morning? And don't try to say again, well, I'm not rich, Brad. That's why it doesn't apply to me. Shut up. If there's air conditioning in your home, if you've got a car that when you put the keys in and start it, it starts most of the time. If you've got three meals a day and your belly isn't bloated out and your ribs aren't standing out, you are rich. We're rich, folks. If you got health care, access to health care, regardless of how stinking your insurance is or you don't have insurance, you live in a country where you can walk into a hospital and get the best care in the world. We're rich. We're rich. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop saying, you're in America. You're rich. Rich. God assesses our lives very different. And God stresses that your things and your very life are on loan. They're not yours. Your things and your very life are on loan. Notice how he drives that home in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. You see how that's worded? The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. It's no accident the way that is worded, folks. Right here in verse 16, God is emphasizing something that we forget so quickly. It doesn't give the rich man any credit. Makes it sound like it just happened. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. It doesn't talk about all he did, how hard he worked, how shrewd he was, what a visionary he was, what a planner he was. It's God's blessing. God did it. And then notice in verse 20, that's regarding his stuff. That it's God. It's God. It's God did it. In verse 20, God talks about what he probably thinks is most intimately his own. What is most intimately his own? His own soul. And God says, that's mine too. That's only on loan. I can call for it at any time. That's mine too. Lastly, notice how God impresses on us what's always been true. God assesses our lives very differently than the world. Fool. God stresses that everything is just on loan, our stuff and our souls. And lastly, God impresses on us what's always been true, that you're not taking any of it with you. You're not taking any of it with you. As I close, let me illustrate it to you this way. Imagine walking into the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. Imagine walking in, as you get into the marble foyer and you get a ways in, you stop and you turn around and you start looking back at all the crowds of people that are coming through the turnstile empty-handed. And as you're standing there watching, you notice this one fellow, he starts moving around the museum. He starts boldly taking pictures down off the wall and tucking them under his arm and walking around very importantly in the hallways. He even takes a little marble bust off of one of the displays and tucks that marble bust under his arm also and is just walking around hallways. As you watch him, you think, what is up? So you go over to him and you say, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? He says, oh, I'm becoming an art collector. You say, but those aren't really yours. Those aren't really yours. They're not going to let you get out of here with any of that. You're going to have to leave the same way you came in. He says, sure, they're mine. They're under my arm. I've got them. And people look at me very importantly as I walk around with this stuff. They look at me. I don't worry about how I'm going to get out of here. I don't think about leaving. Don't be such a killjoy. Now, we would call that man a fool. And we'd say he's out of touch with reality. Listen to me. So are you if you're sitting here this morning and you're living your life trying to see how much of this stuff you can tuck under your arm. And it feels so good for everyone to think you're so important as you walk around it with it. But you are going out of here just like you came in, empty-handed. If you need this driven home to you, just spend some time at any of our hospitals in the area. Go to labor and delivery. Stay there all day. No baby arrives with a Visa card and Lexus keys clutched in their little fat hand. None. I haven't seen one yet. None, none, none. You get that picture in your mind as you see them there. Notice this part. Notice, not the poopy. Notice this. You see those little hands? That's how you're going out. That's how you're going out. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What's verse 21 mean, so is he? Well, it's referring back to the word fool. So are you a fool if you're laying up treasure for yourself and you're not rich towards God. Folks, it's time to be rich towards God. Don't wait. I don't care what season of life you're in. Maybe you just have little kids. Maybe you've got preteens. Maybe you've got teens. There's always an excuse for holding back. Well, now we got teens. We got college ahead. Folks, today is the day to stop holding back. Be rich towards God. And if your household is messed up and you've made terrible decisions, worldly decisions, materialistic decisions, get yourself on a 3 to 5 year plan to get out of that mess so that you can live rich towards God. So that you can stand before Him on that day and not have regrets. And not have regrets. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for its truthfulness. Thank you for the way it cuts through the fog, cuts through the confusion, cuts through the mess and the sparkle and the sizzle of our world and tells us exactly what is true. Oh, Lord, grip our hearts. Change us. Where we need to repent, where there needs to be change, where it needs to be specific, where it's going to take perhaps some time to get out of the hole and get out of the mess. Oh, God, give grace and give courage and give humility and give perseverance to do just that, to do what it takes for the glory of God. Oh, God, that you would raise up an army, that Grace Fellowship wouldn't just be known for biblical counseling or known for children's ministry or known for worship that focuses on God, that we'd be known for people that live radically different, lean and mean, that we'd be known for as a people that, wow, they live like they're aliens, they live like they're temporary, they live like they're strangers. They get so excited about giving stuff away and investing in ministry, they just live differently. God, do that. Do it. Do it. Do it. And start today. Start today. Now, before I end, I want to give you just 15 seconds for you to sit there with your eyes shut. What's the takeaway for you? Say, God, am I living right now in relationship to possessions the way I should be in light of those verses? What do you want me to change, God? I want you to ask that right now. What do you want me to change, God? Lord, give us ears to hear your voice and hearts to follow your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.